Luke chapter 24. We have been in Luke for a long time. We're going to finish Luke today. I know. It's exciting. And the reason we're able to do that is just a few weeks ago, we talked about the cross, and then we talked about the resurrection. So last week we talked about, I think it was, what, Gethsemane, and then him dying on the cross. And so what we're going to do is skip ahead in the story to Luke chapter 24. In verse 36, now I'm going to back up and give us some context in the story just before this, but Luke 24, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are all witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high." Father, speak to us this morning as we look at this passage, the things surrounding this passage. Reveal yourself to us in a greater way, awakening our hearts, our minds today because of who you are and what you've said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Christ risen from the dead. Remember that Sunday morning? Mary came to the tomb with spices and the stone had been rolled away and the angels were there. And she's like saying, you know, "Where did you take him?" and all of this. And they said, "Well, he's risen." And she's crying. She doesn't know what to think. And the gardener, she supposes it's the gardener, it's actually Jesus risen from the dead bodily in front of her. And he says, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Well, they've taken Jesus away. Did you do it? Can you tell me where you took him? I'll go get him." And he just says, "Oh, Mary." And she grabs a hold of him because she recognizes the way that Jesus says her name and just latches onto him. And he's like, "Let me go. I got to go to my Father." Peter has come with John. They've looked inside the tomb. They saw that it was empty. They've left. And on Peter's way back to meet the disciples, we piece this together, by the way. The gospel accounts, it's kind of tricky. You piece this together. On the way back, Jesus appeared to Peter alone and spoke with him. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed. After that, he looked and he realized what he had done. And he saw Jesus and Jesus saw Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. And then Jesus was crucified and died before Peter could say he was sorry. "Here, the risen Lord, I'm going to meet with you, Peter." Assurance of the victory. In light of Peter's weaknesses, Jesus held his victory. I love that. Then there's these two on the road to Emmaus. We're going to read it in just a little bit, right prior to this verse here. And as they're talking on the road, Jesus, the risen Lord, appears to them. They don't recognize him. They don't realize it's the risen Lord. He kind of appeared different at this time. And so as they're talking, Jesus says, so what is this that you're talking about? And oh, we're talking about all the events that happened. What things? What do you mean, what things? And they tell them all about what they heard about Jesus and what happened to him there on the cross. And then people said that he was risen, but we don't know. Peter says he saw him, and we don't know what, you know, or they didn't even know that yet. And as they're talking, Jesus begins to expound the scriptures to them, and their hearts burn within them. And then when they recognize that it's Jesus later on, he vanishes and they realize it was him. And they run back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles. When they get there, they're talking with them and the apostles say, yeah, Peter saw him. We saw him. Peter saw him. This is crazy. And Jesus shows up in their midst, and that's where we see here his first words, peace be to you. I think it's comical that Jesus just kept showing up. About a week, about 8 days later, they're assembled again and Jesus shows up behind closed doors. Yeah, it's him. I just, you know, imagine at breakfast, you look up and there's the Lord sitting there. Lord, you got to stop doing that. You're going to give me a heart attack, you know. I mean, but the idea is this, he's always with us, right? He never left. They're talking amongst themselves, trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus intervenes in these situations miraculously and says, hey, what are you talking about? But the reality, he's with us always. He's never deaf to us. Then he appeared to 500 people, by the way. Later he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and then Paul says, and even me, an apostle born out of season, the risen Lord appeared to him and spoke with him. So believing, we've been talking a lot about faith on Wednesday nights going through Hebrews 11. Faith is evidence. It's the confirmation of the things that we can't see. So faith is a visible thing. It's not intellectual suicide, or like they say, blind faith to believe in the Lord. The Lord has given us great and precious promises, and we hold those promises in faith. The promises of God are true, right? Whether you believe them or not, the promises of God are true. They're true for you by faith. It's the only way to come to God. But it's not simply an intellectual thing. It's not systematic thought. It's relationship, body, soul, and spirit. We have an experience in the Lord by faith. That spirit, that part of me that is the place of communion with God. The soul, which is the seat of the heart and the mind, the intellect, the reason, the will, the feelings, the drive, the mind and the heart, that's the soul. Then there's the body, this tent, an expression of my soul. Matter of fact, Paul says, I look forward to a future body, not to just be a disembodied spirit, but to be further clothed with a body fit for glory. You keep your identity forever in Christ, body, soul, and spirit. And all three of these, my body, my soul, and my spirit, are impacted by the promises of God and the presence of God. I've got a few slides. I'm new to this slides thing. To me, it's cutting-edge technology, but, you know, something called PowerPoint, I don't know. So if you're in your Bible, turn back just a page to verse 32. So the disciples on the way to Emmaus, they're on the road, they're talking. And as they're talking, Jesus reveals himself to them. We're going to look at this and come up with a little idea of how the Lord meets with us when we meet with him. And so verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. So Jesus reveals himself here, and the idea is they're going to meet with the Lord. Now there's a scripture in Proverbs 9 verse 10, and you probably know this. I'm going to give you some cross references so you don't have to do too much Bible jumping around today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we're looking, by the way, wisdom is right living, basically, making the right choices, putting things together, understanding how they work, and then applying them. That's wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So, and again, I don't do this very often, but I've made an acronym out of fear. The words F-E-A-R for the fear of the Lord on what goes on when we meet with the Lord. And the first one is fellowship. The fear of the Lord as an acronym for meeting with him, the first one is fellowship. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always listening to us, always aware, and always available. So as their eyes are opened and he vanishes, they realize, oh, of course it was him. Our hearts were burning within us because of the truth of God that we saw and we heard. So when Jesus reveals himself to us, the first thing that we're aware of is that he's always been there. When I gave my life to Christ, I was 17 years old. And one of the first things that happened when I said yes to Jesus and stood up and said, my life belongs to you now, is I went, oh, it's you. It's you. You're the guy that I used to see in that Christian that I used to tease in high school. You're the guy that is the, you're the Lord who, when I was little, I'd look up at the trees and I'd think, God owns all these trees. And he revealed himself then. I just didn't know it. And now as I gave my life to Christ, I realized, Lord, you've always been there. Fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, is that he is entreating us to share our hearts with him. He wants us to share our heart with him. When he asks questions, it's for our benefit. So if in you're still in Luke 24, verse 17, as they're talking, Jesus says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What God does is he's always with us, and he interrupts our lives, and he tries to provoke us, entreating us to share with him where we're coming from, our experiences, our thoughts, our feelings, to share them with the Lord, to open up to him. He wants us to talk with him about the things that we're going through. What's funny is Jesus knows everything they're going to share. Not only the events that he experienced, but he knows their hearts and everything about them. He's drawing them out. Now, there's a lot of things in life that are like this where we need to draw people out in conversation. When someone's locked up and they're afraid or they're anxious or they don't trust you and you say, share your heart with me. You know, as a pastor, that's hard to do. You come and see me, you sit down, I go, share your life with me. You can trust me. You know, that's hard to do. There's an entreating. Now, I do this often at my house to kind of interrupt us a little bit. This is my dog, Giorgio. He is in his crate. There are a few reasons he gets in his crate in the middle of the day. It's when he knows he's done something wrong, like peeing in the house. So he's in trouble. And I come home and I go, hey, Georgie. And then I'm looking around and then he's in his crate. It's like, okay, what'd you do? But, or if there's a loud noise, if there's a loud movie, a lot of times he'll get in his crate. If I get frustrated with a printer upstairs, I'll hear clink, 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 and he gets in his crate. He's got a little bit of Chihuahua in him, so there's some anxiety there and such. So what I do is I entreat him to come out. But I have found that I need to mix it with an appeal. I need to appeal to him with something that he will want more than this feeling that's driven him into his crate. And here's an example. When Mary made cookies, See that little scrap there? He's going, I am ready. And that's his T-Rex imitation. No, it's actually, we say pretty, but he does this all the time when he wants something. So he gets out of his crate, comes over, cookies, I am ready, right? Anyway, so what God does is he's always with us. He entreats us. He wants us to share with him. What things? Well, let me tell you all about it, Jesus. It's overwhelming to us. And then he appeals to us, sharing his heart with us. Yes, he wants you to share your heart with him, but then he wants to share his heart with you. That might have happened with you simply as we gathered this morning and began to worship him. Maybe one of the songs just hit you and you thought, oh Lord, you are so good to me. God appeals to us. He has something that you need, him. And the idea is to get you out of what you're thinking and feeling and understanding what he thinks and feels about you, this appealing to us. Many believers, by the way, settle for that. Oh yeah, it was great, that one song, I heard that thing, and it was just, that was the Lord. But there's more than this. Moses, when he was talking to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:23, he said this, the Lord brought you out of Egypt to bring you in to the new land. God brought you out, that entreating. They were imprisoned in Egypt, and the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you. And then he appealed to them and said, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows like milk and honey. And they came out of the crate of Egypt, right? And then were delivered through the Red Sea, and they got to the border, and they didn't believe that God would deliver them into a blessing. Yes, he saved us from our enemies, but we don't really believe God wants to bless us. We think he wants to kill us. Isn't that interesting? So what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness, and God did a work in that nation until they were desperate for the new land. Christian, are you desperate for more? He draws you out, wants to hear what's going on in your life, and he says, let me share my heart with you. What Jesus said to them after this on the road to Emmaus, he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see the interruption there? Oh, you haven't been around. Well, let me tell you, there's this guy Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah. I mean, it was incredible. You are so silly and slow to believe. That's what the Messiah would have to do. And they're like, right. You see, Jesus already told them all of that. And so he appeals to them, to what they know is already true about God. And then the F-E-A-R, right? He reveals himself to us. He's fellowshipping with us. He entreats us to come out to him. He appeals to us with himself to draw us closer. We need more of him. And then he reveals himself to us, brings us into a greater understanding of him. He reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself in his presence. You know, sometimes I'll just come in here when no one's here and I'll sit down, just close my eyes. And I don't know. I don't think the walls are holy or the beams are holy. But there's something about this room. I just sit here and say, Lord, I have some things I want to share. And then he meets with me, brings me into a greater understanding of his presence. When I open the scriptures and I read, it's not a textbook. Okay, so faith is evidence that it's a visible thing. It's, Lord, you are good. You are faithful. You knew I needed to hear this right now. That's the Lord. That's relationship with him. Reveals himself in his word when we study. Reveals himself in his presence during communion, worship, fellowship. And this is what we need in order to grow. Really, we need him. We need, well, this is it. While he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us, our hearts were burning. It's that evidence of his presence. You see, maturity in Christ comes from meeting with the Lord in his word. I really believe that. Everything else hangs on that. If you close this book and you say, I'll just have a life with the Lord, but I'm not going to open the scriptures, you will have a fuzzy understanding of God. When something cracks in your life and you're thinking, now what? He would have spoken to you here. So when you meet with the Lord in his word and you hear from him, you grow, you mature in Christ. They rose up that very hour. They went back to Jerusalem and they shared with everyone just the witness of the presence of God in their lives. Well, that brings us to our verse here. As they said these things, verse 36, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." When you study the Gospels, that's what he said. In every situation, he appears here in the upper room after his resurrection and he says, "Peace to you." You know why he says that, I think? Because we need his peace. I need to know God's peace in his presence today. I really do. First thing out of his mouth, peace to you. Now they were terrified. They were frightened. They were astonished. They said, "It's a ghost. Look at this." They were terrified and frightened, and suppose they had seen a ghost, a spirit, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" You see, they were troubled. They were terrified. In other words, because they were having a hard time believing that he would raise from the dead and appear to them, they were afraid. And that's different from the fear of the Lord that we were talking about. A healthy fear of God. If you fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear at all. But if you don't fear the Lord, then you'll be afraid of just about everything. And so there's a difference. And the difference is belief. If you have faith in God, then even if you're afraid, it turns into the fear of the Lord. If you don't believe, then you're left with your fears and you just become afraid. And so they were afraid. They were astonished. And he said, "Why are you troubled?" You know what I've discovered about unbelief? It doesn't look for a reason to believe. I'm sharing with someone and they don't believe, and I'll share something that should prick their minds and their hearts to believe, and they'll go, "Well, that's good for you, not for me." They're not looking for a thing. But if someone is wanting to know and they have faith, they're saying, "Please, show me, show me." And the evidence of his presence becomes what they need. And his word, his promises. And so he continues to give them more evidence. "Why are you troubled? Behold my hands and my feet." Very interesting. Look, does a spirit have flesh and bones like I do? He's showing them the imprints in his hands and in his feet. And he says, "This is the evidence for you that I've risen from the dead." You know, in heaven, picture yourself in heaven in glory. What's man-made in heaven? You know, there's only one thing that's man-made in heaven, and it's these scars in Jesus. It's the only contribution we give to the glory of heaven is the scars of Jesus Christ, and he is glorified in that. Because it's the evidence and the proof to you and I that he loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. So here they are, they're astonished, they're terrified. They're seeing what they think is a ghost. And Jesus says, wait, no, no, no. See, look, it's me. When you do what we did this morning, you take the bread and the cup and you remember, Jesus, you died for me. Not just for them, you died for me. I need you to save me and you've saved me. And you partake of that in faith. It's this: Lord, thank you. You know, in Revelation, when they see the Lamb, when they see the Lord, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he says, "And I saw as a lamb slain." He holds those scars in glory to remind us of how much he loves us. Well, they still don't believe. So he gives them continued evidence. He says, "Have you got a burger or something for me to eat? You know, you got any food?" He's what? Entreating them. Come touch the scars. Touch my body. Look at me. I'm not a ghost. Here, watch. And he eats in front of them. He's giving them a greater evidence of his resurrection. He's entreating them out. And then as they're astonished, verse 44 says this, "And then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now he's appealing to them. This is exactly what I already told you. This is my heart, that I would give my life for you, conquer sin and death, and raise from the dead. This was spoken before. We talked about this. So he's entreating them to come out. He shows them greater evidence. He's appealing to them. This is what I've already told you. And then he begins to reveal himself to them. It's a greater revelation. Now he says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding. There they are, starting to get a grip on it. And Jesus says, I'm going to open your understanding. And they are open and they understand the scriptures. Now, this is what I would consider to be the born-again experience. Ephesians 1:18, one of the Pauls of prayer there in Ephesians, he says this, I lift my heart, I bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would open the eyes of your understanding, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power that works in you, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's this, says this, the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened that you can know God's hope, that you can know God's grace, and that you can know his power. We take in the scriptures, he reveals himself in them to us. Experiencing God is what we have in our time in the Word. I believe this is the born-again experience because in John chapter 20, the same night, Jesus appears to his disciples and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, before Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, no one was born again yet. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these guys, Daniel, they had a future hope of salvation. But what Christ did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead is now we embrace the gospel by faith and we are born again right now. That's the uniqueness of the body of Christ. You are born again, unless you don't believe. Isn't that great? The invitation is, well, do you want to be born again? Oh, yes, I need to be saved. There it is, faith, and that miracle of a moment, God causes someone to be born again. His presence dwells now within them. Receive the Holy Spirit, and God opens their understanding. You know, after I got saved, I would open my Bible, and I think one of the first things I did is I turned to the Gospel of John, and I would read, and it would just be like, oh, Lord, that's you. It was like he was reading to me. That experience of his presence in his word, being born again. Absolutely amazing. The born again experience, this is what we need in him. So meeting with the Lord in the fear of the Lord, Jesus simply keeps showing up. We have fellowship. He's never gone. He's always with us. Jesus draws us out, entreating us to open up to him. And Jesus shares his heart with us, appealing to us to receive from him by faith. And then Jesus brings us into greater revelation, greater experience of him. And so it's this. You meet with the Lord in the fear of the Lord. Lord, your presence is here. Do you recognize his presence right now here in this place? And then it's sharing your thoughts and your feelings with the Lord. This is prayer. Lord, I come to you. I need you right now. Do you understand what's going on in my life? You can say it that way. David said that in the Psalms. Lord, how much longer are you going to make me wait? It's an honest, heartfelt prayer. I think we rip ourselves off when we pray like this. Well, Lord, you know everything, so take care of it. Amen. We're stealing something from ourselves. It's this, Lord, I want to make sure that I know that you know this. And sometimes I have to say it out loud with my mouth. Lord, I am afraid of what's going to happen. Lord, I can't survive like this. You say things like that. Lord, what am I supposed to do with what you've given me? Whatever it is. It can be a trial. It can be a blessing. It can be anything. Lord, my schedule's open now. Lord, what would you have me do? Here's what I was thinking. And you just lay it out before the Lord. And then, of course, he's going to appeal to you through his word. And so you acknowledge that it's the word of God that draws you and corrects you and teaches you, directing you. And then he's revealing more of himself to you. And so you wait upon him. I wait upon you, O Lord. I want more of you. Increase my understanding of you as I walk by faith. Now that seems simple, doesn't it? Lord, you're here. Here's the thing I'm wrestling with. I don't understand. Here's your heart towards me, your word, your promises. I'm just going to sit here and let this transfer to here and seek after you and wait upon you. And then God opens our hearts. You think about this, believer. How long have you been a Christian? What have you already gone through that as you go through it, you just have realized, wow, that was really hard, impossible for me, but God got me through. I'm here today. What brought you to church this morning? The Spirit of God. But I look back in my life and I see his faithfulness. Right? I look back in my life and I see, God, you have been faithful to me. Now, I'm weak, so I tend to look into the future. And if I try to apply that, I wonder, Lord, if you're going to be faithful to me tomorrow. That's silly. That's unbelief. What God has given us is the evidence of his works that we just read about. And then he's given us his promises that we hold on to in hope so that we can be directed by faith today. Lord, you have proven yourself to me, your faithfulness. I have your hope in your promises. So I look in hope. So by today, I'm going to walk by faith. And what happens is he tells the disciples what to do. He's restored their hope. Their faith is ignited. And then he tells them, I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And they did. Now, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, of course, but he wrote another book in the Bible, the book of Acts. So what we're going to do is we're going to, as we finish up Luke here, we're going to go to the book of Acts and pick up this same story. It kind of overlaps with some details. And then the church waits on the Lord and he begins to powerfully move in them. Verse 50 at the end of Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would, well, take our lives. Lord, as we lay our lives before you and we consider your promises, Lord, you do. You draw us out. You draw us into your presence. Lord, we pray that we would continue to seek you. I pray that our church would continue to seek you. Lord, that we'd come into a greater understanding of your promises, your word, who you are. Lord, so that we can rightly, Lord, respond to your truth by faith. Go before us by the power of your Spirit, directing our thoughts, directing our steps. In Jesus' name.